This passage literally guarantees us that if we do certain things, we will never fail in our relationship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I talk to a lot of people who either they themselves or someone that they love, a friend, a loved one, a family member, that they started out serving God, and then for some reason they ended up in a struggle and they're either not serving God or they went through a time when they really, really wrestled with this whole thing of being a Christian. And so to me, this passage is really, really important because this gives a guarantee. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse we'll start with verse 1. We'll read down to verse 11. Lengthy passage this morning, but I think it's very important. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, verse 3 is a really important verse here. According as his divine power hath, everyone say past tense. Already in the past, in other words, when you got saved, his divine power has, past tense, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So in other words, we've already got everything we need. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Next three verses, incredibly critical information. And beside this, everyone say, beside this. So in addition to having all this stuff, God's already given you everything you need. You've already got it. It came from God, not you. It's God's power, not yours. God's already given you the whole package. But besides that, there's something you need to do. And I think this is where a lot of people mess up in serving God, because they get everything that God gives them. They get in a service, God touches their life, and their life is changed to a great, great degree, and they're very appreciative, but they don't do due diligence to do the beside this part. So let's look at the verse. And beside this, verse 5, giving all diligence, what's the next word? Add. Everyone say add. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we dragged a big box out of here. Eric Porter ordered us a bookshelf for the office, for the renovations over there. And it's not a good bookshelf at all. In fact, it's still sitting back there in the hall somewhere because it came in a box. You can't put books on it. You can't do anything with it. You can't even put knickknacks on it. And they tell me that I am the knickknack man around here. Knickknack, paddywhack, give your dog a bone. I've got knickknacks. You can't put knickknacks on this bookshelf. You know why? Because you have to follow instructions and put the thing together first. You have to follow the instructions. You have to take all the pieces and you have to put it together. And that's exactly what you need to do with what Peter's talking about in these verses. He said, beside this, beside the fact that God's given you everything and you've got it all, and God's put a whole package together of salvation, and he's given you an instruction manual called the Bible, you've got to take the instructions and you've got to take every blessing God's given you, and you've got to take the pieces and the instructions and follow the instructions and add. There is some assembly required in your faith. So, beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith, number one, virtue. Virtue is also, our modern word for virtue would be goodness. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Not the actions of doing good. A lot of people do that. A lot of church people do that. But good neighbors and good people out in society do that. This is not the idea of doing good, because you can do good and be a bad person. You can do good and not be a real Christian. You can do good. You can do religious good things and not really have a relationship with God. So when he says add to your faith virtue or goodness, he's not talking about adding a bunch of rules or adding a bunch of do's and don'ts or adding a bunch of religious commandments or even adding, you know, like going out and helping little ladies across the street and, you know, buying cookies from the girl guides and all that. He's not talking about those kind of good deeds. He's talking about being good. And when you are good on the inside, you will do good deeds on the outside. But you got to get the order right. It's not enough to do good without first being good. So he says, first you need to add to your faith goodness or virtue. And then you need to add to virtue knowledge. Now, that's a very specific kind of knowledge. It's not the knowledge of the head. It's really the knowledge of the heart. It's not what I know, because how many of you know some people that can really argue the Bible all the day long? You know, they can quote chapter and verse. They can quote, you know, the Greek present participle, indefinite tense. They can quote all of that stuff and they can make a really, really good argument for what they believe. But when you watch them negotiate through life, what they believe has literally no effect on how they act outside of an hour on Sunday. It really doesn't. They know a lot about God, but this is not knowledge about God. This is the knowledge of God. It's not knowing what, it's knowing who. And you notice this, and we'll get to the new stuff, but notice this. Add to your faith what? What's first? Virtue or goodness. So you add goodness, and we talked about this last week, you add goodness, and then and only then you add knowledge. And a lot of people get that backwards. And that's why we end up with spiritual snobs in a lot of churches. Because they add a whole lot of religious knowledge in their head. They can quote chapter and verse. They can tell you what you're doing wrong. They can tell you how you've messed up. They can tell you what's wrong with everybody and everything. They've got a whole lot of head knowledge. But because they didn't add goodness first, they really are in trouble. Because they didn't follow the directions. Because knowledge, spiritual knowledge, religious knowledge, even Bible knowledge, comes with a little bit of a toxin in it. And that toxin is pride. Because the more you know, the prouder you get of what you know. The longer you're around church, the more dangerous it is that you could start to think you've got it all together and you're holding yourself all together and it's really you doing this and not Jesus. But you know what? It's all Jesus. We sang about it this morning, talked about it this morning. It's all about Jesus. He is the only reason that we live. You see, if it's not Jesus living through you and it's just your knowledge of a bunch of religious commandments, that gets really old, really dry, really dead, and really authoritarian really fast. And that's how come you end up with people that they can tell you what's wrong with everybody in the church. They can tell you what's wrong with the church. They can tell you everything about that. They have knowledge. But they didn't get goodness first. And so there's no being good inside to temper that knowledge down. And you literally, in some churches, you can end up with, oh, never here. But in some churches, across town, somewhere. Down the street, up the road, across the province, Ontario. You can end up with churches that they have a lot of spiritual snobs in them. People who get knowledge before goodness, they can be quite generous with their opinions. You ever notice that? They always have an opinion to share about everything. One author, a guy named Mark Buchanan, he said they are like medieval cartographers, the map makers. You've seen the old-fashioned maps. They sell them sometimes now on picture prints. They would put, when they didn't know something, they didn't know what was beyond a certain point on the globe, they would write these words, terra incognita, and they put it right across the map in fancy letters, and it meant unknown earth. In other words, we don't know what's beyond this point. But that was embarrassing for them, because to not know something, I mean, we're supposed to know everything, right? And so eventually what they would do is put terra incognita, unknown earth, and then they would put these Latin words underneath, hic sunt dracones. Right? You know what that means, right? Here be dragons. I mean, don't go here. There's dragons over there. And that's how they covered the fact that they didn't know everything. Their ancestors are still with us. They don't know it, but they're not going to let you know that they don't know it. Because to admit that I don't know everything about God and the Bible and Christianity and, you know, everything that should be known, that's a horrible thing to say. I just don't know. And so, you know, don't go there. I know what will happen if we do that. And they're kind of, you know, the medieval cartographers are still with us. But anyway, enough about that, because I can sense that I'm sliding off the precipice into the dragon territory right now. So let's go on to the next verse. Okay, let's talk about dragons. Ah. Whew. I didn't want to talk about dragons anymore. And add to knowledge what? Here we go. Temperance. We'll come back to that one. That's today. Temperance means self-control. Everyone say self-control. We don't like that one very much. So just while you get acclimated to the fact that you're going to be pummeled for the next few minutes, we'll go on. Add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. So he's still in this thing of add all these things in this sequence to your faith. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, verse 8, and if they abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now notice this. This is God's guarantee. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, folks, that's worth stopping up and saying this again. That if you'll add these things, if you'll do the due diligence, if you'll say, there's some assembly required. God's given me everything I need, but He gave it in this form. He gave me instructions, and He gave me blessings. And He said, put them together. If you do these things, you'll never fall. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the first two. You add to your faith goodness, and then you add to your faith knowledge. And the third piece in Peter's puzzle, which I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes today, is you add to your knowledge self-control or temperance in the King James. And this one arrives just in time because spiritual disciplines, adding goodness and adding knowledge, they tend to have an unintended effect. As we start to add disciplines and we say, you know, now I'm praying. I've served God long enough that I've developed a prayer life, and I've served God long enough that, you know, now I've developed the discipline of Bible reading, and I've served God long enough that now I've conquered certain habits and whatever. And spiritual disciplines, they tend to make us quite proud of our efforts. Have you ever met anybody that was humble and proud of it? Just so proud of my humility. We start to congratulate ourselves for mastering the truth, and we begin to fancy that we're God's favorites in some way. I pastor this wonderful church, and I want us to be absolutely diligent about apostolic truth and apostolic method. And I don't want to stray from that, not one iota. And God will bless us if we'll follow the pattern in His book. But we are not God's favorites. God wants to lead. It is not His will that any should perish. And God doesn't single out a certain few and say, I love them and I hate the rest. No, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So God is working with people all over this world. And some of them you don't know, and some of them are still in the womb of faith. They haven't been born again yet, but God's working with them and He's leading them. And we need to be very careful that we don't get so proud of ourselves that we've got truth, that we begin to spend every service patting ourselves on the back for having truth, and we never do anything with the truth we say we've got. That's really important. Some people, they begin to look kind of with pity and disdain on everybody else. And we begin to see that if everybody else would just follow my advice, I could really straighten this place out. You see, what we do is we begin to get a little proud. And so just in time, Peter says, oh, by the way, here's another piece of the puzzle. Add to your faith self-control. Now most people misunderstand self-control. Most people think this is self-control. Self-control, to most people, what it means to them is it's like beating yourself into submission. It's beating down those habits and those passions and those urges and those thoughts and those activities and all those things that God isn't pleased with. And since we're human, we fail a lot and we mess up a lot. So to most people, this is self-control. You know, we just kind of beat ourselves into submission. That's self-control to most people. Or some people, you might picture it as chains. You know, you just keep putting one lap of chain around. I better watch this. Preacher knocked out, middle of sermon. Congregation applauds. Gets to go home early. Beat the Baptist to the Ponderosa. Didn't we say that last week? You know, that's self-control to most people. You know, they beat themselves or they chain themselves up and they wrap one more loop of chain around themselves. And if they get that chain tight enough and if they hit themselves hard enough, they can beat themselves into some kind of form where they've got all their habits and all their issues tackled. And then God will be happy with them. And that is not self-control, biblically speaking. That's self-control from maybe psychiatry or psychology or whatever, but that is not self-control biblically speaking. Because the word that Peter uses for self-control is totally different. In fact, it kind of works like this. This is a satellite radio, and it's a really cool little deal. You can plop this in a little cradle in the office, and you can listen to music, you know. And it's got all kinds of good music on it and some music that's not so good. And it's just got news. It's got all kinds of stuff. And if I can ever get it away from Matthew so I don't have to listen to ball scores all the time. But this is a great little deal. You can take this in the car and you can pop it in the cradle and you can listen to music and you can listen to ball scores. And then you can actually put a set of headphones on this and a little belt clip, and it comes with like 89 accessories, and you can clip it on your belt, and you can put the headphones in, and you can totally ignore everybody in the mall, and you can walk through and listen to music or whatever you want to do. But actually, no, that's not true. Because this won't work in the mall. In fact, this won't work in here. Because the one thing that is true of satellite radio is that it has to be able to see a satellite. And so out in the open air, if you got a little antenna on your car, you got a little antenna in your office window or whatever, or if you're outside and you're taking a bike ride and you've got this clipped on your belt, this will work because it sees the satellite. But as soon as you bring it in here and you hook up the headphones and you turn it on, it says, can't find. Well, actually, there's still a station left because Pastor Jack was in my van yesterday. It says Bluegrass Junction. But now it says no signal. Don't blame my wife for that. You're the one that... Never mind. He was adding patience, yes. It says no signal. In fact, nothing I do in here will change that. No signal. No signal. Because it can't communicate. And folks, this is the biblical model of self-control. You think, what in the world? Self-control. But these are the words that Peter uses for self-control. Because biblically, self-control is more than just keeping yourself in check. Biblically, self-control is training your mind to focus constantly on God and make your choices about everything in line with His Word and what He would want. Biblically, that's the definition of self-control. And so many Christians, they get that messed up because they think self-control is literally holding yourself together and keeping yourself from doing anything wrong. And if you don't do it exactly right, no. Self-control is about keeping your spiritual antenna focused on God so you get a clear signal. And just like this doesn't work in this building, and this doesn't work in the mall, and this doesn't work under a tunnel, and this doesn't work if you sit under an underpass for very long, just like this doesn't work when it can't see the sky, there are places that you go and things you engage in and people that you're around that when you get around them, it blocks your signal to God. And that, my friends, is self-control. Self-control is not putting yourself in the middle of a horrible situation or putting yourself as close to temptation as you can and then saying, I'm going to hold myself together and I'm not going to fall and I'm not going to yield. That is not self-control. That's foolishness. The Bible has one word, in fact, for sexual sin. You know what the word is? Run! Flee fornication. That's one word. That's self-control. Self-control is not getting as close as you can and seeing if you can be tough enough to stand. That's not self-control. Self-control is keeping in an atmosphere and an attitude and a place in your life where you can constantly communicate with God. And if you do that, that's self-control because you'll never get to that place if you'll stay in tune with God. And because we've messed up our definition of self-control, we end up with a whole lot of people falling off the edge right there. Peter said, you need to add to your faith self-control, because if you'll do these things, I guarantee, God guarantees, that you'll never fall. It's an amazing guarantee. So self-control, get this, and I know if you just kind of hang tight right here for a couple of minutes. Self-control is a disciplined attentiveness to God. It is an awareness that, you know, God's up there and this is His way and this is His will and the devil's over here and this will help you if you keep your signal focused on God. It also helps you steer clear of places where there's a dead spot, and that's the devil's tactic and his kingdom. So self-control is really about paying attention, not about beating yourself into submission. Self-control is about paying attention to God. Long before it becomes about holding yourself back, it's the ability to discern things like they really are and make decisions in light of that. Now, Peter only mentions, and if you got a pen, this would be helpful to you to jot down. I want to give you three little things before we finish. And we'll even start the music on point three like we usually do so you can relax. Peter mentions self-control only once in his second letter where we read, add to your faith self-control or temperance. But he gives us a whole lot more information about it in his first letter, 1 Peter. And there, and listen, this is very important. He always pairs self-control, and the word there that indicates self-control three times in 1 Peter is sober, be sober. In other words, be disciplined, be alert, be diligent. And he always pairs self-control in his first letter with a state of mind, because that's what self-control is. Again, self-control is not about getting your best strength and trying to beat yourself and force yourself into serving God. That is not self-control. That may be how you define it, but that's not how Scripture defines it. Self-control is about getting your signal, your life, focused in on God and follow His leading very carefully. So it's not an accident that all three times that Peter refers to this be sober, be self-controlled in his first letter, he always pairs this with a state of mind, because self-control is about keeping your mind focused on God. There's an old song that they used to sing. I'm sure O'Neill could really rip on this one. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. That's self-control. That's how it goes. So let's go back and let's take a look. Three situations where self-control literally will make or break you. Three different situations. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Everyone say mind, because that's what self-control is about. Be sober, or be self-controlled, or be temperate. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So now, let's context, because this passage starts in verse 13 with a wherefore. Anytime you see wherefore or therefore, you need to find out what is therefore and back up. So let's go all the way back to the first verse of this first chapter, and you'll see Peter introducing himself, and he's talking to all these believers that are scattered, and in verse 4 he says that we're begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible, and it fades not away, and we're kept by the power of God, verse 5, and we greatly rejoice, verse 6, even though we're in temptation, and verse 7, the trial of our faith is going to result in some incredible things at the end of it. Verse 8, we haven't seen God, but we love Him, and we believe in Him. Verse 9, we've received the end of your faith. Verse 10, the prophets, they inquired and searched diligently. They wanted to understand all of this stuff that we have, that we've been given. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. And verse 12, unto the prophets it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Look at this last phrase of verse 12. Which things the angels desire to look into. Now that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 12, and then verse 13 says, wherefore, because you've been given this great salvation, because it's something that's so valuable that it even turns your trials into a benefit, because it's something that's so incredibly miraculous, even the Old Testament prophets, they wanted to look into it, and even the angels in heaven wanted to look into it. So it's very, very valuable, this salvation you've been given. And wherefore, on account of that, because of that, here's what God wants. I want you to be sober. I want you to be self-controlled. I want you to be holy, just like I'm holy. You say, after all that miraculous stuff and all that powerful stuff, that's all God wants is be holy? Because see what He's doing? He's pairing self-control with holiness, because you'll never be a holy person unless you're self-controlled, especially in 2007. So He pairs them together. Be self-controlled enough to be a holy person. Be holy like God is holy. You say, that's really all God wants in response to all of this great salvation? And the answer is yes. Because without self-control, people can literally walk away from the only thing that's ever given them life. I've seen it over and over again, and you have too. People that serve God for a while, they're like when Jesus talked about the sower and the seed. It seems like they spring up for a while and they do great and then they fall away. Why? Because they didn't follow the instructions. You need to add to your faith. People say, I'm saved by faith alone. Not according to Scripture, you're not. James said, faith without works is dead. Can faith alone save you? Rhetorical question. Obvious answer, no. James just pummels us and he says, you cannot be saved by just having faith in God. And Peter follows up and he says, you need to add to your faith these things. And one thing you need to add to your faith is this. You need to add enough self-control to be holy like God is holy. To keep your antenna tuned to heaven. And make sure you stay away from the edge. Make sure you stay away from the pitfalls. Make sure you stay away from the cliff. Make sure you stay away from the trap and the temptation. And you won't do that unless you have self-control. And so in response to the great salvation God's given, He wants you to have self-control. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Here's the second one. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, or self-controlled, or temperate. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And here's what Peter says in this verse. Don't you miss it. Because we really have a problem with this in the church in 2007. One day very soon, the world as we know it will be over. It's all over. And that day is nearer than you think, and it's nearer than he thinks, and she thinks, and he thinks. It's nearer than pastor thinks. It's near. It's coming very, very soon. It is nearer than your daily duties and all your distractions allow you to think. He is coming very soon. And so what is the response to the fact that Jesus is returning to this earth very quickly and very soon? There's the response. Be self-controlled enough to pray. That's the response. Now, we don't do that. Not in North America. Mm-mm. No, we try to be self-controlled enough to do a whole lot of stuff. We try to be self-controlled enough to get very busy for God. We try to be self-controlled enough to do a bunch of religious activities. We try to be self-controlled enough to be a very disciplined person in so many areas. But there's a thorn in the middle of all that, because you can get really proud of being very busy and very disciplined and very diligent. And that's not what the response is supposed to be. The response is this: because the end of all things is at hand. It's coming imminently. It's coming almost immediately is the sense in our day. Because it's at hand, be self-controlled enough to pray. That day will be a terrible day for those who are not ready. And it'll be a wonderful day. In fact, we're told to look forward to it. And Peter said, your response to the fact that Jesus will return very soon is that you need to become more than ever before a person of prayer. Now, this is not going to receive a resounding amen in probably 99% of the churches in North America, because we are simply too busy to be a people of prayer. And sometimes we're religiously busy so much that we can't be a people of prayer. But we are to pray. No dramatics. Just discipline, just self-control. Peter said, because Jesus is coming soon, you get a grip on yourself and you go to prayer and become a person of prayer. Why that advice, Peter? Because the one thing that we are least inclined to do when all hell breaks loose is pray. We will call a friend, we'll call the pastor, we'll rush to the lawyer, doctor, banker, whoever. But the one thing we are least inclined to do is pray. We don't storm heaven, we just storm about and make a big scene. But if God said, through Peter, He said, when the coming of the Lord gets near, and when all hell breaks loose, and these people were under intense persecution, here's your response. Be self-controlled enough to pray. Seems anticlimactic, but to pray under such circumstances takes great control. If you're writing something down, would you write this down? Learn to pray before you react. Don't react and then pray, oh God, forgive me for reacting that way. Learn to pray before you react to all of the circumstances and situations of life. So that's the second one. He said, be controlled enough. Be self-controlled enough. Self-control is not about the hammer. It's not about chains. It's not about beating yourself into submission. Self-control is this. So as the coming of the Lord gets closer, keep yourself tuned in to heaven. Pray. Pray. We worship in North America. But if we worship without praying, our worship is empty and it's just a form. If the only time you lift your hands to God is here in this building, oh man, are we in trouble. If the only time you ever say anything to Jesus by way of prayer is here in this building, don't fool yourself. That's not a biblical Christian. That's a North American religious person is what that is. A Christian keeps their life tuned in to heaven. And that's why they're a little odd to you. Because you say, oh, come on over here. Let's go watch this. Let's go do this. Let's go participate in this. And they say, nah. And the reason they won't do that is not because they're an arrogant snob. It's not because they're holier than thou. It's not because they're bound by rules and restrictions. It's because they know if they walk in there, their signal gets interrupted. And their signal, their connection to God is far too valuable to them to go with you to that place or to watch that thing or to engage in that activity, because this means more. This is the only reason they live. We're done. Come on back to music. And the problem with some of us is that this isn't even in our pocket. It's not strapped to our belt. It's covered with dust somewhere. And if we don't keep that signal clear, oh, you can be religious. No, you can even be Pentecostal in the 21st century meaning of the word, but you can't be Pentecostal in the Bible sense of the word. Because the very first event in the New Testament church was not Peter's sermon. It was a prayer meeting that resulted in 120 people being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Some of us, we're in areas where we can't pick up God's signal. Your life is in that area right now. And some of us, we're even worse because it's been long ago. We're so far from even having a receiver. We just don't even relate hardly to what Pastor's talking about right now. My advice to you, because we're talking about eternal things. Peter said, if you'll do these things, you'll never fall. If you don't do these things, the converse is true. You are setting yourself up for a fall. My advice to you is get yourself back to an altar. Get yourself back to a conversation with God. And get your receiver tuned to heaven. And then only move as far as you can go without losing that signal. Some of you, you're in a tunnel in your life and you've lost signal with God. And we're not going to get to finish the message this morning because the Holy Ghost has kind of interrupted our service to say, this is too important right now. That's part of following the signal too. See, right now God's reaching for some of you and He's sending out the beam, but you're not picking it up. I want you to bow your head right now and please close your eyes and I think it's very important that God hears our prayer audibly right now. Would you begin to pray right now in this service? Right now around you, you'll hear maybe somebody speaking in a language that you don't understand. That's because they're tuned to heaven. Right now around you, you'll hear somebody, they're kind of almost groaning, it sounds like. That's because they're tuned to heaven. But if you hear silence around you, that's because somebody doesn't have their receiver tuned in. That's because it's been a while since they've picked up heaven's signal. If you know how to do this, I'm going to ask you to just lift up your hands and just begin to pray in the Spirit. Would you do that? If you're a Spirit-filled believer, you're welcome to lift up your hands with us. I'm not excluding anybody here, but if you know how to do this, if you know how to communicate with God and the Spirit, just tune in to that channel right now and begin to pray, because God's calling somebody to not an hour of prayer, not a prayer meeting at a church. God's calling somebody to a lifestyle of prayer. That's what He's calling for this morning. He's calling for a lifestyle of prayer. Prayer that doesn't just happen in church. Prayer that just doesn't happen as a 5-minute discipline in the morning. A lifestyle of prayer where you don't lose the signal. Some of you, you're in dangerous territory because you've lost the signal. You can't pick it up. And you're struggling right now. You wish we could move on to something else. Could we do point 3? Could we get off this stuff because this makes me uncomfortable? But God loves you too much to not make you a little uncomfortable. Because if you can't pick up the signal, you can't negotiate the Christian life. And if you can't pick up the signal, you're not ready for His coming. Because He's coming soon, pick up the signal. Be self-controlled enough to force yourself, make yourself pray. If you have to force yourself to your knees, it's worth doing it. Get in a prayer room. Get in a prayer meeting. Get in a prayer closet. Get in a posture of prayer. Get in an attitude of prayer. Get in a spirit of prayer. But you got to pick up that signal. And if you'll do it, you'll never fall. But if you don't do it, you've set yourself up for a fall. Oh, come on. I need to hear this church more than me. God needs to hear this church. Just move into prayer. It's time. We took this great ship called the church, this local assembly, a good church, a nice church, but it's time we turn this into a prayer meeting. It's time we really turn this into a praying church, not just a worshiping church, not just a clapping church, not just a singing church, not just a truth believing church, but a praying church. Some of you elders, you've already picked up the spirit of what pastor's saying and what God's trying to do. I need your voice right now. I need your prayer right now. I need your participation right now. Some of you young people, you've been given time to God in prayer. Pastor needs your voice right now. Pastor needs your spirit right now. Pastor needs your energy right now. Because God is reaching to this church to shake us and make us a praying people. A praying people, a praying people. It's not enough to be a worshiping person. You can worship and fall right flat on your face. But if you'll tune into God and stay tuned, you'll never fall. You'll never fall. That's part of the puzzle. That's part of the piece that you've got to put together. It's starting to happen. Stand to your feet and just continue right on. Some of you elders, you got it. You got it. Some of you young people, you've got it. God will not let you go until you become a praying person, because He knows it's the only way you can keep in tune with Him. He won't let you alone. He won't give you any peace until you become a praying person. And that, my friend, is why you're so discontent. And that's why you're so disgruntled. And that's why you're so defeated and so depressed. It's because it's been a long time since you tuned into heaven and let God's Spirit wash through your soul. That's why. That's why. This is not about a special event that we have a couple of times a year where we begin to become people of prayer. This is about an everyday communication with God. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Thank you, Sister Morgan. Anybody else want to come to the front and just pray? And just pray. And just pray. But what about dinner? Just pray. Just pray. Just pray. But what about this afternoon? Just pray. Just pray. But what about my schedule? Just pray. Become a person of prayer. A person of prayer. A person of prayer. Tune it back in. Tune it back in. Get your receiver focused on heaven. And don't let it go. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Stay in the zone where God's Spirit is moving. Stay in the zone. Some of you, you have been prayer warriors. You fought battles for God's kingdom. But it's been a long time since you tuned in. It's been a long time since you tuned in. And God wants you back. God needs your prayer. God needs you on His side, on His team. And God's still reaching, and God's still working. God's still reaching, and God's still working. Because He will not let you rest on this one until you get it. He will not let you rest on this one until you get it. Because this is one of the pieces that keeps you from falling. This is one of the pieces that keeps you tuned in. This is one of the pieces that pushes God's kingdom forward. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's prayer. It's prayer. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power, but much prayer brings much power. Thank you, some of our seniors, for responding. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, call us to prayer. 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 Call this church to prayer. Call every age group to prayer. Call every ministry to prayer. Call every volunteer to prayer. Call every staff member to prayer. Call every choir member to prayer. Call every musician to prayer. Call every usher to prayer. Call every hostess to prayer. Call every teacher to prayer. God, call us to prayer. God, call us to prayer. God, call us to prayer.